Take your Bibles and turn with me again this afternoon to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? I'm going to begin at verse 3. So Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from there from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we began looking at this text, this chapter from 1 Samuel chapter 7. We noted last week that what we have here in chapter 7 is a time of revival. It is a time when God was moving in the hearts of His people so that they were prepared to truly repent. What that repentance meant for them was that they were to make a complete separation between themselves and their idols. They were to put all their idols away. They were to be consecrated to the Lord. They were to worship Him only. And they were to prepare themselves that they might again be blessed by the Lord as they worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. Now, what is the result of revival? Well, here is one result that always accompanies revival. It is obedience. Look at verse 4. What did Samuel tell the Israelites they needed to do? They needed to put away their idols. Did that fall on deaf ears? No, it did not. We read in verse 4, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord only. That is, they worshiped God, and they worshiped Him only. They didn't combine their worship with the worship of other gods. No, they worshiped God and God alone. Revival, genuine revival, does not result in people laughing hysterically in the pews. You remember several years ago, there was the so-called laughing revival. And that was supposedly the mark of that revival. But that is not true revival. There are a lot of things that make me laugh, and I can guarantee you that with most of them, it is not a godly laughter. Maybe not with most of them, but sometimes it isn't. And it's not because God is reviving me and restoring me, that there is something spiritual that is taking place in my heart. But when there is true revival, the fruit of that revival will be obedience, or what we might call new obedience. When we look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87 is this: what is repentance unto life? And here's the answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it to the Lord, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Genuine repentance, genuine revival, results in a turning away from sin and new obedience to God. And that is what we see here. We also see a renewed interest in spiritual things. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. Now, commentators aren't really sure, and I'm not really sure, but they have a pretty good idea of what is symbolized by the pouring out of water. It could symbolize the spiritual weakness of the people of Israel as they were gathered there at Mizpah. But more than likely, it refers to the fact that they were pouring out their hearts to God. They were pouring forth in confession the sins that they had been guilty of. They were pouring out everything that was in them that was displeasing to God. And the pouring out of that water was a symbol that they were going to do that in relationship to God. And then what do we find them doing? We find them confessing their sins to God. It also says that they fasted, which is a sign of mourning, a sign of sorrow. And so their repentance was accompanied by confession and sorrow for their sin. Just as we read in the Westminster Larger Shorter Catechism, answer 87 to the question, what is repentance unto life? And so the people, as they were gathered there, do these symbolic actions to symbolize the sincerity of what they were doing. They were confessing their sins to God. And then they asked Samuel to pray for them. When there is revival, genuine revival, oftentimes, it not only results in obedience, it also results in a renewed interest in prayer among God's people. Sometimes don't we find it hard in our own lives and sometimes even in the life of the church to pray? But when the church is revived by God, when there is spiritual renewal, there is a renewed interest in prayer. And so the people, as they're gathered there, they say to Samuel, as the Philistines hear about what's taking place, they hear about the gathering in Mizpah, and the Philistines assume that they're gathered there to go out and fight against the Philistines, to rebel against the Philistines, because at this time, they were subservient to the Philistines. The Philistines were ruling over them. And so, the children of Israel go to Samuel and say, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Now, I want you to notice how different that is from what took place 20 years earlier. You remember 20 years earlier, they fought against the Philistines twice. On the first occasion, they fought the Philistines and they lost and 4,000 men died. On the second occasion, they said, "Ha ha, we've got an idea. Let's take the ark into battle." Now, I want you to listen to what they said about the ark. "Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." You notice? What was going to save them from the hand of their enemies? The magic box. If we just take the magic box, it will save us. And now they recognize their utter dependency for victory upon God. "He," they say, "he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." When God revives his people, there is a renewed recognition that spiritual victories are not won by worldly means. They are won by the Lord our God, as we use, as the weapons of our warfare, spiritual weapons and not carnal weapons. That's what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. And one of those spiritual weapons is prayer. And so these people ask Samuel to pray to the Lord for them. And in fact, Samuel said earlier that that's why he had them gathered at Mizpah, so he could pray for them. There's something I want you to note about Samuel, and that is this. Samuel is not only a prophet, but Samuel is also a priest. And he is acting as a priest in relationship to the children of Israel at this point, as they ask him to intercede for them and in their behalf before God. And that's what he does. Now, one of the things that strikes me as I read this, as I read about Samuel being the spiritual leader of the people in that day, Samuel being the prophet who spoke the word of God to the children of Israel. Now Samuel is acting as a priest as he prays for the people of Israel. That those are the two most important things that your elders do. The two most important things, the two most important responsibilities that we have been given by God to exercise on behalf of his people is the ministry of the word and prayer. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the book of Acts. You remember there's a bit of a dispute going on in the church of Jerusalem. Some of the widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. That was brought to the attention of the apostles in Jerusalem. And so what was their solution to that? Well, they told them to select seven spiritual men from among them, that they might set them over that ministry. For what purpose? That they might give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Samuel was a faithful minister of God. He was faithful to declare the word of God to God's people, and he was also faithful to pray for God's people. And God then enabled the people of Israel to be victorious in battle against the Philistines. When they went out to do battle, they were victorious because it was God who gave them the victory. Now, when true revival takes place, God's people once again realize that for victory over the world, over the flesh, over Satan, over our enemies, that we are absolutely and utterly dependent upon God. We humble ourselves before God. We pray to the Lord our God. We know that we have to engage in the battle. But we know that even if we engage in the battle and fight with all our might, that unless God fights for us, we will not be victorious. And so when the church has been at its strongest, the church has been a church of prayer. You might remember that when Jesus met with the disciples, he told them that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus didn't slap them on the back and say, "Okay, boys, go do it." No, he told them to go. They went to a room, and what did they do? They prayed. And they prayed until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we find throughout the book of Acts that the church was a praying church. The church realized its dependency upon God for its victory. And you might remember there was an occasion or two in Paul's epistles where he writes to the church and says this, "Pray for us. Pray for boldness." Well, you wouldn't think Paul would have to pray or need anybody to pray for him for boldness. That seemed to be part of his makeup. But we learn from that it really wasn't. That if he was going to be faithful to be the minister who would take the gospel to the Gentiles, he needed boldness that came from God. And in relationship to the church, again and again, Paul tells the church that he, for example, the Romans, says this, "I have not ceased to pray for you." We cannot overestimate prayer in the church by God's people. We dare not underestimate the value of prayer. But even if the prayers, our prayers, ascend to God in the name of Christ, here's what really, really should encourage us. We have one whose name is Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that great? Your Savior lives to make intercession for you. And you know what? Sometimes we pray amiss, do we not? His prayers are always right on target. His prayers are always efficacious. God hears the prayer of His Son, and He answers them. And just think about that. Jesus Christ is praying for you, interceding for you, and He ever lives to do that. Isn't that glorious? Well, these people want Samuel to pray because now their faith is not in the ark, it is in God. And God does move, and God does give them the victory. Then we read that, need help if I get back into chapter 7 instead of chapter 4. We read that Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. In other words, the only way these people were going to be cleansed from their sin was by the blood of an animal that was shed on their behalf. In other words, this is an offering, a sacrifice of atonement. And it is the Lord's sacrifice, the Lord Christ. It is His sacrifice that atones for our sins, so that the offering of an animal in sacrifice to God is no longer required of us. And that sacrifice that the Lord makes for us is a sacrifice that atones thoroughly and completely for our sins. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we are only accepted in the sight of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because He made atonement for our sins, because He has reconciled us to God, because He has redeemed us by His own blood. Well, after the people of Israel, by God's power and enablement, were victorious over the Philistines, then it says that Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, which means stone or rock of help, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now in this, Samuel was following the example of Joshua. You might remember in Joshua chapter 4, the people of Israel are on the banks, the opposite side of the land of promise. And this is what we read. "And it came to pass when all the people had completely..." "completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, for the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you.'" A sign of what? That the Lord, in enabling them to cross over the river, that the Lord was their helper. But they were only able to do that because of what the Lord did for them. Then he says, "When your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever." These stones were a memorial. They were a reminder that God on that occasion had been their help. And they were to teach their children, when their children saw those stones and asked, what does that mean? That they were to explain to them what happened in relationship to those stones, how they ended up on the banks of the Jordan River. Now, stones of remembrance, Ebenezers, are extremely important and valuable to the encouragement and to the comfort and to the help of God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us two memorial stones. You know what those two memorial stones are, don't you? Those two memorial stones are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And those two things are very important to us as members of Christ's church. And they're very important to us who have young children, that when the children see a baptism, when the children see the Lord's Supper, that when the children ask, what does that mean? When the pastor pours water over the baby's head, what does that mean when the people drink of the cup and eat of the bread? What do those things mean? Then, by means of baptism and the Lord's Supper, parents are able to communicate the gospel to their children. But those are memorial stones, not only that we might instruct our children, but so that we might remember. Remember that God in Christ has been our helper. That without Christ going to the cross, there wouldn't be any salvation. There wouldn't be redemption. There wouldn't be reconciliation. There wouldn't be the forgiveness of sins. There wouldn't be the promise of eternal life. It is only because of the sacrifice of Christ that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Him. Those are our memorial stones. But as a church, there are other memorial stones that we have as well. One in particular. And we just had it the last day of the prior month. You know what that memorial stone is? It's a Reformation party. It is a memorial stone. Yes, we gather together, either at the Strouds or the Gilardis, and on one occasion here, and we have a lot of fun, eat a lot of good food. Even though Mr. Hamilton calls hot dogs mystery meat, we love to we love to cook our hot dogs. We love to eat them with a little chili on top of them. It's a time where the kids get together and play games. It's a time where the adults get to talk. It's a great time. But it's not just a fun time. It is a time for us as a church to remember the importance of the Reformation. Because what we are as Protestants is a result of the Reformation. The things that we believe in, the things that we hold dear, those are all part of the Reformation. The great doctrine of justification by faith was rediscovered by Luther and emphasized during the Reformation. The Scripture as being the sole authority for the life and practice of the church was rediscovered in the Reformation. So many great things happened as a result of the Reformation. The Bible written in the language of the people is a result of the Reformation. The priesthood of all believers was a doctrine rediscovered in the Reformation. So many wonderful things took place as a result of God's powerful working in the time of Reformation that we as a church must not forget that and not forget that time. And so our Reformation party, remember this, a year from now, when we post in the bulletin that we're going to have a Reformation party, that it's not just a party. It is a celebration of what God did in that time. That we celebrate in the phrase, the Latin phrase, the meaning of which is, after darkness, light. That was a time of a true and great revival of the Christian faith. Important time for us to remember. But as families, I am sure that we also have our Ebenezers. We have those times that are important to us, and important to us as families to remember. Those times when God met us in a special way as we were going through some particularly difficult trial. Those times when God met us, when we were extremely discouraged and disheartened. Those times when God met us, when we were weak in our bodies. Those times when God met us, when we had grown callous and cold toward the Lord our God. There are those times when we would confess with the psalmist that God has been my helper. And we then establish our Ebenezers, our memorial stones, so that we might remember and not forget the goodness and the mercy of our God toward us, as He has acted as our helper. Remember the words of the psalmist, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, a song of ascents, the psalmist writes, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Quoting from Psalm 118, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is our helper and has proven Himself to be at many times and in many ways. He strengthens us. He comforts us. He gifts us. He blesses us. He heals us. He encourages us. He assures us. God is our helper. Someone who knew something about God's help in distress and weakness wrote this based on Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Luther then writes of Christ winning the battle for us, because if we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Memorial stones, Ebenezers, are very, very important. So let's give thanks to God that He is and has been our helper. And let's remember all those ways in which He, as a people, as a congregation, has helped us. Here I raise
my Ebenezer. Here by thy help I have come, writes the hymn writer. And may we have those Ebenezers that help us remember that God is our helper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful work that you did in the nation of Israel in the days of Samuel. We thank you that that wonderful work of revival has been repeated throughout history. We thank you, our Father, that in relationship to your people, you have and always are our help. Father, we pray that as we remember baptism, the Lord's Supper, as we think upon those things and what they mean, as we think upon the grace, your grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember the cross and what took place at the cross, as we remember that you have given to the church the Spirit, so that the Spirit might be with us and comfort us and strengthen us and help us. As we remember those things, O Father, we pray that our hearts would be lifted up and that we would rejoice in the Lord our God. For you indeed have been our helper. And we praise and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.